Blog Talk Radio.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you once again for taking time out of your busy schedule to meet with me on the broadcast. Officially, the fasting and prayer Ramadan season has begun for the Muslim world. And just a couple of days ago, I posted on Facebook a request for all of us as Christians for the next 30 days that we flood the Islamic world with our prayers. This is a very special time for Muslims every year. It's a time of fasting and praying and reading the Quran. It's at this time they believed that's when Allah revealed the Quran to them. So they go through this process every year. And I want us to reach out with love and compassion to the Islamic world and pray that Jesus will continue to do what he's been doing faithfully, and that is appearing in dreams and visions to Muslims all over the world, where countries exist where it's impossible for missionaries to reach them, for the preaching and teaching of the gospel there. It would be the death penalty if Christians did that, but there is no barrier in prayer, and God has been faithful to bring many, many Muslims out of the darkness into his light. There is an article on my Facebook page. I put it to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page as well. It's about this incredible phenomenon of Jesus appearing in dreams and visions to Muslims. And most of the time, it happens during this holy time called Ramadan. So enough said. For the next 30 days, let's be faithful and cry out to the Muslim world and pray that Jesus will make his appearance to many, many Muslims. And as a result, they will find their hope and freedom in him. This morning on The Cross in the Desert, I want to talk about a very serious subject. Just a couple of weeks ago, the Islamic Republic of Iran once again disobeying covenants and international rights, flogged and secretly executed two boys under the age of 18. Amnesty International wrote this article I'm going to read to you, and they showed an utter disdain for international laws and rights of children by doing what they did. They have been making a habitual practice of executing juveniles under the age of 18. Mehdi Sohrabafor and Amin Sedejat, two cousins, were executed on April 25th in Adalabad prison in Shiraz, which is the Fars province of southern Iran. Both were arrested when they were 15 and convicted on multiple rape charges following, of course, an unfair trial. Now, according to information received by Amnesty International, the teenagers were unaware that they had been sentenced to death until shortly before their executions, and they bore lash marks on their bodies, indicating that they had been flogged before their death. Their families and lawyers were not informed about the executions in advance and were shocked to learn of the news. The Iranian authorities have once again proved that they are sickeningly prepared to put children to death in flagrant disregard of international law. It seems they cruelly kept these two boys in the dark about their death sentences for 2 years, flogged them in the final moments of their lives, and then carried out their executions in secret. That's according to Philip Luther, Middle East and North Africa director at Amnesty International. The use of the death penalty against people who were under 18 at the time of the crime is strictly forbidden under international human rights law and is a flagrant assault on children's rights. It is long overdue for Iranian parliamentarians to put an end to the harrowing situation by amending their penal code to ban the use of the death penalty against anyone who was under 18 at the time of the offense. Now, Iran remains the top executioner of children in the world. As the state party to the Convention on the Rights of the Child and the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, Iran is legally obligated to treat anyone under the age of 18 as a child and ensure that they are never subjected to the death penalty or even life imprisonment. Now, Mehdi and Amin had been held in a juvenile correction center in Shiraz since 2017. On the 24th of April, they were transferred to Adalabad prison, apparently without knowing the reason. That same day, their families were granted a visit with them, but they were not told that it was in preparation for their execution. The next day, April 25th, the families suddenly received a call from Iran's legal medicine organization, which is the State Forensic Institute, informing them of the executions and asking them to come and collect their bodies. Can you imagine the absolute shock of parents who had no idea that this was going to happen? The legal proceedings leading to the two boys' conviction and sentence were unfair and flagrantly violated the principles of juvenile justice. Following their arrest, they were held for 2 months in a police detention center where they were beaten there. They also had no access to a lawyer during the investigation stage. The practice of subjecting children to police questioning in the absence of a guardian or a lawyer, again, violates the Convention on the Rights of the Child, which provides that, quote, children in conflict with the law must be guaranteed prompt legal assistance. But when did the Islamic regime ever, ever adhere to the law? Philip Luther goes on to say, we have identified a trend in which Iran's authorities are carrying out executions of juvenile offenders in secret and without giving advance notice to the families. That is unbelievable. Amnesty International has recorded the execution of 97 individuals in Iran who were under the age of 18 at the time of the crime between 1990 and 2018. More than 90 others, that is juveniles, remain at risk. The fact that Mehdi and Amin's executions were not made public before their cases were made known to Amnesty reinforces the organization's concern that the real number of execution of juvenile offenders in the country is actually higher than the figure it has recorded. Juvenile offenders currently on death row are also now at risk of being executed in secret if their cases are not brought to the attention of human rights organizations for public campaigning and advocacy. Many have spent prolonged periods on death row, in some cases more than a decade. Some have had their execution scheduled and postponed repeatedly, which adds to their torment. Such conditions of uncertainty causing severe anguish and mental distress amount to cruel, inhumane, and degrading treatment. The use of the death penalty for rape is not permitted under international law, which states that its use must be restricted to the most serious crimes involving international committees. This is abhorrent. Iran continues to break their civil covenant laws, their agreement that they signed, and the fact that this was done secretly, the fact that the parents were never informed, the fact that they themselves didn't know this was going to happen, adds to the cruel and inhumane punishment of juveniles. We have to do something about this situation. So I'm going to continue to follow these stories and post as many updates about it, but please continue to join me in speaking out and praying against these atrocities. Speaking of atrocities, on Easter morning, I was sitting in the, I guess, the lobby area of my church preparing for worship. And I saw this posting that there had been a suicide bomber attack in Sri Lanka. And the death toll continued to rise. And as I sat there in my church preparing for worship, I just was in tears to think that here I am today with many other Christians in the safety and security of my own church. And by the way, they have security at my church too. I'm thankful for that. I was sitting there thinking, we have it so good. And the Christians in Sri Lanka experienced a horrific terrorist attack. All they wanted to do was join other Christians worldwide on Easter to celebrate the resurrection. There's a story of a wife and her husband that was a hero in the attacks. Christian Thiani talked about her husband Ramesh Raju, and the last time she saw him, she broke down, sharing her hope and strong faith. She says, "I love my Jesus. I love my Jesus," she said, crying as tears streamed down her face. Ramesh was one of the nearly 300 people in Sri Lanka who lost their lives on Easter Sunday. A building contractor and a father of two, 14-year-old Rishika and 12-year-old Niraban, Ramesh was only 40 years old. That morning, as Christians gathered in churches to celebrate the resurrection, a string of more than 8 coordinated explosions rocked the country, including 3 churches, 4 hotels, and a home. 6 of the initial explosions struck in the capital city of Colombo, followed by 2 more in the picturesque town of Batalakua on Sri Lanka's East Coast. What did Ramesh Raju do? He's a hero. His wife said that the day that her husband died, he also helped save many lives of Sri Lankans who had come for Easter services in Zion Church, which was a Protestant congregation. That morning, around 450 people had packed in the building. She recalled the events leading up to his death. Quote, she had just finished with her Sunday school class, and she took some children outside for breakfast before the worship service. Ramesh was also in the courtyard when he spotted a man he didn't recognize carrying a large backpack. The man said he had a video camera inside his backpack and he had come to film worshipers inside. My husband sensed something was wrong and informed him he'd need to get permission first. He then forced the man to leave. As she headed into the church, she said she heard a loud bang. Reports from those who were on the site say people scattered in every possible direction, fleeing the blast and spilling out of the building, trying to escape the fires that were caused by the bomb. Christianthini and her family managed to get out and rush to local hospitals searching for her husband, Ramesh. Hours later, she found the body of her husband in the church at the spot she had last seen him. He was buried that next Monday. If Ramesh had not stopped the attacker and he had been able to enter the worship service like other suicide bombers had done in the past, Zion Church would have seen many, many more casualties. According to the church's website, more than 28 worshipers were killed, including a dozen children. Another 27 were injured. It's the worst violence to strike the town in a decade. My mother was killed, Christiana goes on to talk about, when I was very young. She had her throat cut. A few years later, her father was killed under suspicious circumstances, and her aunt was one of the 2,000-plus victims in Battle Ocoa, killed in 2004's Boxing Day tsunami. Christianthini and her children are among the 1.9 million Christians in Sri Lanka. And really, until now, persecution in this country had been confined to just mob protests, mainly on the village area, in rural areas, and they did not involve sophisticated weapons or plots of mass destruction. But on Easter Sunday, 2019, all that changed. And life forever changed for Ramesh's family. The new widow and now single parents is comforted by her strong faith, Christian community, and knowing that the stern and protective actions of her husband saved many lives and the grief of many families. The official death toll is around 253. The explosions were devastating. 45 of those who died in this terrorist attack were children. And it's been learned that ISIS has claimed responsibility for these attacks. Sri Lanka's parliament says, and one of the members says, I am a Christian and I share in the sorrow of the Christian Church of Sri Lanka at this time. We believe in Jesus Christ who came into this world, suffered as we do, and took the worst of evil unto himself and was crucified unjustly. But he defeated all evil through his sacrificial love, which is what we celebrate on Easter, Resurrection Day. We are grieving, but yet we will not allow hate and revenge to overtake us. We love peace. We forgive. Our God is a God of peace. He is not a God of revenge. We love each other. We forgive. Jesus promised his church that the gates of hell will not prevail, no matter how much onslaught by Satan and his cohorts the church would endure. And the greatest strength the church has is the power of forgiveness. This is very difficult, knowing that these Muslims hated them so much. Why? Well, in their thinking and theology, when you teach that Jesus is God, you've blasphemed Allah. But these Christians have what Muslims desire more than anything: peace and forgiveness. The individual Muslim has no assurance that on judgment day, Allah will allow him into paradise. He has no assurance his sins are forgiven. He has to fast and pray and work hard every day. And yet these Christians, at the moment of their death, stepped into eternity seeing Jesus face to face. And they have lived the royal law that Jesus taught them to forgive. How can I forgive? It hurts too much. I just want justice. Well, this is the common reaction, the cry of the human heart in response to terrorism, senseless killing, and violent crimes that plague our society every day. We demand justice for the evil done to us that disrupt and destroy our lives. Only when we fight fire with fire or return evil for evil are we truly satisfied. Really? But wait, is there a better way to respond to the evil and hatred that surrounds us every day? In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronted our sinful hearts with a command that utterly goes against our human nature. Love your enemies. Now wait, Jesus. You don't understand my pain. Look at what they have done to the person I love. How can I possibly love my enemies? I hate them. Throughout the Bible, the consistent picture of the character of God can be summed up in one word: mercy. God is patient and compassionate and merciful and forgiving. He has every right to punish us for our sins. And yet instead, he shows mercy instead of judgment. Therefore, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that the mark of a true follower of him can be summed up in this command: love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When we obey this command, our hearts are softened, and the evil rage inside of us is quenched. Instead of becoming like our enemies, we turn the other cheek and respond with mercy, just like God has done for us. This is consistently the teaching of Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 20, instructs Christians to show mercy and forgiveness to their enemies. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Reza Khalili, a former member of Iran's Revolutionary Guard, witnessed brutal treatment and hatred practiced by the government and began to question his Islamic faith. Years later, he became a Christian after reading the teaching of Jesus on loving our enemies. Reza confessed that the teaching of Jesus was revolutionary to him and caused him to embrace Christianity after struggling with his faith for so many years. The ultimate example of loving our enemies was demonstrated by Jesus himself while he was suffering on the cross for our sins. Jesus prayed for his executioners by uttering the most beautiful words ever spoken on his lips: Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus lived by what he taught. In the midst of evil and suffering, he forgave. This is the royal commandment of Christianity. Love your enemies. Why? It's the teaching that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Are you following this royal command today? This is what Jesus taught the Christians in Sri Lanka. In the midst of their grief and pain, they are forgiving. It's bringing wholeness and healing. And what an example this is to the Muslim world, that unlike them, we don't seek revenge and violence. We don't force conversions by the sword. We reach out with arms of love and compassion, because mercy triumphs over justice. I have a song right now I want to share with you in tribute to these Christians in Sri Lanka. It's by the Newsboys, We Believe.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe.
Incredible worship music of the Newsboys with a very strong message in light of what happened to the Christians in Sri Lanka. They have the power of Christ in their hearts. They have a power that is greater than evil, a power that will conquer all evil at all time, in any place, all over the world. It's the power of forgiveness, because God is our just God. He will bring retribution. He will bring justice. He is a God of justice. He is a God of justice, but in our sake and for your sake, He shows His mercy instead of justice. God is a God of great mercy. And if you are searching, if your heart is longing for this peace and forgiveness to reign in your heart, cry out to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He will come into your heart. He will forgive all of your guilt and shame. This Ramadan is the opportunity for us as Christians to reach out in mercy, love, and forgiveness, and pray for Muslims. Pray that God will touch their stony hearts and reveal His love and mercy to them. I want to say God bless you. Thank you so much for listening to the program today. I will see you next Monday on the cross in the desert. Have an incredibly good week, and I will see you next Monday.